We'll be looking this morning to John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. John 6, 16 through 21. This is God's word. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we remember that your word is truth, and we ask that you would sanctify us, Lord, by your truth. We pray that this morning you would show us Christ and his grace, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would transform us and make us to conform more and more to the image of Christ our Savior. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, the story we're looking at this morning is also found in Mark's Gospel. And in the Gospel of Mark, we read that the disciples strained against the oars as they battled this storm on the Sea of Galilee. Straining against the oars, that's quite a picture, isn't it? I think it's a great picture of life, really. Maybe this year you have felt like you were straining against the oars. Maybe you know what it's like to feel this way, trying to make headway through difficulties, discouragements, disappointments. There are a lot of pictures, aren't there, in Scripture for the hard times in life. We can think of Jeremiah in the pit, or we can think of Job on the ash heap. Or we can think of sailing through a storm like this one that we're looking at this morning on the Sea of Galilee. We know what it's like to sail through storms in life, longing for God to show up. When cancer wraps its cold, hard fingers around a family member. When someone you love is going through a very difficult time in a relationship. When a country you love is divided, deeply divided, and you just don't know what to do. You don't know how to move forward. When your future is uncertain and all of your plans have gone up in smoke, what will it take for us to trust God in the deepest, darkest, stormiest moments of our lives? So, brothers and sisters, this morning, I want you to hear the voice of comfort in John 6. It's the voice of Jesus. It's the voice that calmed the disciples' fears, and it's the voice that calms our fears in the midst of life's many troubles. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, you need to hear this voice of comfort that we hear in John 6. The events that unfold in our story, they carried a message to the disciples in that moment on the Sea of Galilee as they strained against the oars, and we want to look at that message. It also is significant, this story, in the larger story of Scripture, in the great story of redemption in Christ. We want to see how that story connects with the great story of redemption in all of Scripture. It also is a story, it's a voice of comfort that speaks to you this morning and what you're facing, and we certainly want to look at that today. So this voice of comfort, it's Jesus' voice, and what are those words that he says? He says, "It is I, don't be afraid." So this is the encouragement that I want you to hear from this voice of comfort. Because Jesus is with you, because he is with you in the deepest, darkest, fiercest storms in life, you don't need to be afraid. There are two things that our text really leads us to consider. First, the danger that we face, and then secondly, the deliverance that Jesus brings. The danger we face and the deliverance Jesus brings. So I want to look at those two things in turn. First, the danger we face. We see this in verses 16 through 19. 16 through 19. And I should say, before we really start digging into this story, this is a compact, concise account of a story that is also included in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel. I've already mentioned Mark's this morning, where he says that the disciples were straining against the oars. If you're familiar with Mark's account, you may be aware that there are some differences in the story. And I don't think that needs to concern us. I think we do the same thing, don't we? When we tell stories, we are making a point. We may share it differently at one time or another. For example, when Matthew tells the story, he includes Peter walking on the water. That's a story that we're all familiar with. And he's doing that because he's making a point in his story. That's not included here in John's account because John is doing something specific. So I want to focus mostly just on what John is doing in his account of this story of the storm on Galilee. We know from Matthew and Mark that Jesus had sent the disciples on, and he had gone away to pray. And I really like how Herman Ritterbos puts this, this is an idea that I want to work with a little bit this morning. Herman Ritterbos says that by sending the disciples on ahead and going on alone to pray, Jesus becomes the absent one in this story, the absent one. I think that's a powerful concept. It may sound a little disrespectful at first to consider Jesus as the absent one. But that's exactly what the disciples' experience is now in this storm on the Sea of Galilee. They're on their own. They're rowing against this storm. Darkness falls, and the absent one, Jesus, is nowhere to be found. Where is Jesus? John tells us that a strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. Many of the disciples were fishermen. They would have been used to this. But this was a particularly strong storm on the Sea of Galilee, and what is particularly burdening them isn't the storm so much as the absence of their Savior. The figure of speech that John uses in this image, it gives us this image of the wind blowing across the waters and the sea is growing rough. It's like it's stirring them awake. I get the idea that the Sea of Galilee isn't a beast that you want to wake up. It's like that saying goes, right? Let a sleeping dog lie. But the winds are stirring the waters and they're growing rough. We might be thinking, you know, we live in Southern California. We live close to the beach. We might think, what's the big deal? Isn't it just like a big lake? You know, we're used to seeing hurricanes come on the shores of our country. What's the big deal with this storm on the Sea of Galilee? Well, the Sea of Galilee, to put it in perspective, is about 64 square miles. It's just a little bit smaller than Washington, D.C. in size. It's about 7.5 miles across, 13 miles long. If you've ever been to the Sea of Galilee, you know that to the north you have the Golan Heights, which is a fairly large mountain range to the north, and then the sea sits 700 feet below sea level. It's the lowest freshwater lake there is on Earth. So you have this recipe, right, for storms. You have the cold air from the mountains coming down on the sea, and it clashes with that warm sea air below, and it was notorious, the Sea of Galilee was notorious for these sudden squalls happening. I think that's enough meteorology to get us going in this sermon, but the point is that there are these sudden squalls and violent waves that the disciples would have been used to, but they're rowing in ancient boats that could easily be crushed by such a storm. So here they are in the middle of the lake, and the absent one, Jesus their Lord, is nowhere to be found. Can you imagine just the doubts and disappointments that must have been going through their minds at that moment? Where is Jesus? What about all of these promises? You said, meet you in Capernaum, but it looks like we might be going under. We're never going to make it to Capernaum. How could they be delivered from this storm? So keeping that in mind, I want to show you how this story connects to a much larger story in Scripture, God's plan of redemption throughout all of Scripture. There was another time, if you can think back on the story, there was another time when danger and doubts and disappointment filled God's people's hearts. Their hearts were filled with this disappointment and dread and concern. The moment was long before the story we're looking at this morning. The moment I'm thinking of is on the banks of the Red Sea in the Exodus, when God's people have been called out of slavery, but now they fear that they have been led out to die on the banks of the Red Sea. And I don't think that this story is just similar. I really think that this story is connected. There's evidence in all of John 6, and we haven't read the whole chapter, but John 6 is really connecting this story of the Exodus to the story of Jesus and to what Jesus has come to do. It's one of the major themes in John's gospel. Jesus is greater than Moses. You may recall in John chapter 1, the law was written through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So in John 6, 17 to 18, after Jesus miraculously multiplies the bread, he withdrew from the crowds because they wanted to make him king by force. They wanted to take him and make him king now. They started saying, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Do you remember what part of the story that's from? That's from Deuteronomy 18. The connection they made, no doubt, was the manna that was given to the people of Israel. And they see Jesus multiplying the loaves, and they say, surely this is the prophet. Deuteronomy 18, it says that the prophet greater than Moses would come, and that the people must listen to him. Of course, the prophet is Jesus, but it's not time for him to become king. They wanted to make Jesus king now. They wanted deliverance now from political oppression. We always want deliverance now, right? They wanted to take Jesus and make him king by force, but it wasn't time. This deliverance that Jesus would bring would be something far greater than deliverance from political power and political oppression. It was going to be deliverance from sin and death. So with all that in mind, it's not hard to see how the people of Israel on the shores of the Red Sea is in the background when we read this story. We read in Exodus 14, 10 to 12, that the people were terrified as Pharaoh marched upon them at the sea. They were terrified. They cried out in despair that they had been brought into the desert to die. Psalm 77 draws these themes together, I think, kind of laying its hand on the Exodus and also pointing forward to the language we're seeing in John 6. Verse 15 and following, we read, "With your mighty arm you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The water saw you, God. The water saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth." The Red Sea, to put it in John's words, was awakened. So we see this connection between what was happening with the 12 tribes of Israel in peril on the banks of the Red Sea and the 12 disciples in peril on the Sea of Galilee. And the absent one is a theme in both stories, isn't it? Where is God? Where is God when Pharaoh's armies are marching and pressing in? Where is Jesus when the waves are crashing in over the sides of the boat? Where is the absent one? This is a good place to ask the question, where is Jesus in the dangers that you face and the troubles you're facing in your life? Where is Jesus when what you most fear is threatening what you most love? The sea throughout the Bible is this symbol of chaos and evil. And Psalm 46 gives us a good example of this. The mountains, the place of safety, never moving, foundational, unassailable, the mountains are contrasted with the sea. It's foam and surge and roar. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging." That's Psalm 46, 1 through 3. So let me ask you the question, where is God when your mountain, your place of safety, is thrown into the sea? When your place of safety is cast into your most dreaded nightmare? You receive notice that your company is being downsized and you no longer have a job. You get the phone call that your teenage driver has been in a terrible wreck and is in the hospital. A wildfire or an earthquake threatens to destroy your home. Your marriage is over. I don't know what it means for you for your mountain to be cast into the sea, for the water to be awakened and to grow rough in your life, but in that moment, where is God? Where is God? Is he absent? Is he the absent one? See, this is what Asaph was wrestling with when he wrote Psalm 77, which we saw describes the Red Sea and this chaotic storm. He wrote this song in his distress when he thought the Lord had utterly forsaken him. Verse 1 and following says, "I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted." Can you relate to that? Does that sound familiar in your experience? Could this be your song in the danger you face? But it doesn't stop there. Asaph says in verse 10, "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his hand." He's appealing to this moment of faithfulness to Israel on the shores of the Red Sea, when the Most High stretched out his hand through Moses. And in the midst of the chaos, a voice of comfort came. Exodus 14, 13. Notice the similar language. "Moses answered the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still.'" A voice of comfort. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. That same voice using those same words from one greater than Moses. It comes to the disciples as they're straining against the oars on this boat in the Sea of Galilee. The absent one now reveals that he never really was absent at all. He was always there with them in the storm. So we've seen the danger we face, and we've thought about the dangers that we face in life. But let's look at the deliverance that Jesus brings. The deliverance Jesus brings. So there in the dark, in this storm on the Sea of Galilee, and the danger they face, Jesus brings deliverance. John tells us when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. Mark fills us in on why they were frightened. Mark says they thought they saw a ghost. I think we would all be frightened. Their fear underscores this imagery of the stormy chaos on the sea. What else would they be seeing in this place of chaos but a ghost? What else would they be seeing but this apparition coming to them on the waters? The sea is frightening. It's associated with monsters and death and evil. But Jesus says to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Here's what we learn when Jesus comes walking over the chaos represented by this water. Jesus is the king over all creation. All creation bows the knee to Jesus. Genesis 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Jesus comes and the winds and the seas that he created do his bidding. They do what he says. They answer to his voice. He is the incarnate Word who was in the beginning with God, the Word that spoke and the world was made. Through him, all things were made. John 1, 1 and 2. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. That's the Christ that meets the disciples on the stormy sea. And that's the Jesus that meets you when you're in distress, when you're crying out, "Where is God? Where is the absent one?" He is never the absent one. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you're facing, Jesus is not absent. It can't keep him from coming to you. It can't keep him from finding you. However dark or stormy the situation, Jesus comes with a voice of comfort. Again, going back to Psalm 77, what's the answer to Israel's predicament? Moses tells them not to be afraid, but what happens next? How does the absent one appear in that story? Psalm 77, 19, "Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." He was never absent. "Your path led through the mighty waters." When the people crossed through the sea, though his footprints were unseen, he led them through. They were walking on his path through the sea. He was there. And then in our story, get this, it was the Savior walking on the waves. He is seen walking on the storm. Jesus is greater than Moses, not simply because he's the prophet who will deliver his people from sin and death, but because he's a prophet who bears the very name of God, who himself is the divine Word become flesh, the King over all creation. And he is the one who says, "It is I, don't be afraid." When Jesus says, "It is I," it's a preview. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, he will say, "I am," right? There will be several statements, "I am." In this case, he's simply saying, "It's me." This isn't an "I am" statement. "It is I, it's me, don't be afraid." But right after this, he will say, "I am the bread of life," John 6, 35. And he will declare who he is, and it is because of who he is, as the great I am, the Son of God, that this voice is comforting to the disciples on the sea. It is because of who he is that this voice is a voice of comfort. What happens next in the story? Well, John says they were willing to take him into the boat. That's probably an understatement. They were ready for Jesus to show up, and here he is finally. There's a miracle within a miracle, if you noticed it. They take him into the boat, and then what do we read? Immediately, the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Immediately. There's another psalm that probably lies behind the way John is describing this event on the Sea of Galilee. Psalm 107, 23 to 32. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. But what the disciples should have been doing is bowing down in worship to the one who had approached them on the waves, praising Christ as Lord in this moment. But they just don't get it. They don't get it. Even though they were willing to take Jesus into the boat, one preacher observed that they probably had baskets of leftover bread from the miracle sitting in the bottom of the boat. And still, they don't get who Jesus is. They don't get it. Their hearts are hardened. Mark 6, 51-52 says they were completely amazed, not amazed as in wow, but sort of dazed and confused, in awe, not understanding. They had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. I want to plead with you today. Don't let your heart be hardened. It's so easy to come to worship and to do what we do every Sunday and to allow our hearts to be hardened and not to hear the voice of Jesus in his word, not to see the comfort that he offers us in the gospel, not to hear what he is declaring to you and to make it ritual and tradition, just something else you do. Don't let your heart be hardened. Even in the darkest moment we face, even the highest waves that threaten to undo us, they're nothing. They're nothing because Jesus has come to us with his voice of comfort. We have already been rescued from the darkest storm that we will ever face, the darkest storm that awaited us of judgment and wrath upon our sin. Jesus has taken that on himself. Nothing else even comes close to comparing to that storm, and Jesus has taken it away. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, that is a storm that awaits you, and it is a storm that you cannot outrun. It's simply that serious. Jeremiah 30:21-24 says their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will arise from among them. I will bring him near and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself, or better, dare of himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. Who would dare to come close to me? So you will be my people and I will be your God. See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a driving wind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand this. The day has come to understand this. The day has come to recognize this storm that is coming against all who refuse to bow the knee to King Jesus. If you don't bow the knee to King Jesus, then you will not escape this storm swirling down on the heads of the wicked. But Jesus can reach you in the darkest moments of your life, because that storm that awaited you, if by faith you are clinging to Jesus, if by faith you have followed him, that storm has already come down on his head. He has already taken the storm of God's wrath. It broke forth on him when he hung on the cross, dying in your place so that you could be forgiven. There is nothing left to fear. Now you can dare to approach the holy God, because the Creator, the King over creation, approached the holy God with your sin on his shoulders, and he took the wrath away. He was the one who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, Jesus had to reckon with the absent one, the experience of the absent one. My God, why are you the absent one? Why have you forsaken me? But he didn't. Of course he didn't. He didn't forsake his son. He poured out his wrath on sin and then raised him from the dead so that we could hear that voice of comfort and always know that Jesus is close to us in the darkest moments of our life. In the fiercest storms we will ever face, we never have to fear that Jesus is the absent one. So where is God in what you're going through? Where is the absent one in your story? Where is Jesus in your story? He is not absent, and that's really the point. Jesus is with you. Ritterboss, who gave us this idea of the absent one, I'll quote him again because this is a wonderful encouragement for those who follow Jesus. Ritterboss says, in virtue of the glory given him by God, no darkness was too deep, waves too high, or sea too wide for him to find them and be with them in the midst of that tumult. Isn't that good news? No darkness too deep, no waves too high, no sea too wide for Jesus to be the absent one in your story. He is always present, and you can trust him. You can rest on his promise. His voice of comfort is right there. It's here in this book that we read his voice of comfort. And you can rest because Jesus has spoken words of forgiveness and life to you. God's word from beginning to end speaks the voice of Jesus, his plan to deliver men and women from captivity to sin and death. So I just want to encourage you, listen to that voice of comfort. No matter what it is you face, Jesus is always present and he says, "It is I, don't be afraid." Let's pray together. Father, you know what it is every person in this room is going through. You know how it is that we struggle with wondering if Jesus is absent, wondering if we've been forsaken. But Lord, we come to you by faith knowing that we have not been forsaken, that you are here and that you speak to us in your word, that you speak a voice of comfort in your gospel. Father, I pray that we would not have to wrestle through this sense of the absence of the Savior, but that we would always believe that Jesus is with us, that we would know it, Lord, and that we would cling more closely to him every day. We pray these things in Christ's name.